Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him."
The second reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17, and that's on page 916 in the Pew Bibles. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if the Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, may Christ's Spirit guide us into all truth. Speak to us now. Touch our hearts even as we listen. Help us to hear your voice. Save us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I do. I believe he is the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. I do. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says this: "God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the miraculous hand of God." Our next series is about being open to God, and to God's Holy Spirit in particular, being open in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives to the hand of God, and about being open to the Bible's teaching on the Holy Spirit rather than our preconceived ideas or even our experiences. What does the Scripture say? First, if you are new to the faith or relatively new to the faith or just visiting church for the first time, all of this may be very new or cryptic. The truth is, of course, God's work in our lives is meant to remain new for all of us in some way. And so perhaps, new person, your freshness might be a gift to all of us. That said, don't freak out. Be open. Jesus said, we heard it a moment ago from Lorna, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And what he meant by that was that when his physical presence was no longer with them, he will send his Spirit to be with you and in you. And so the Holy Spirit of God is the presence or hand of God in our lives. That's the first thing to say, if you're new. Second, this series is not meant to be either a lecture or a circus. What do I mean? Well, a lecture is where I just talk to inform you about the Spirit's hand, blah, 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 blah. And the purpose is for you to discover information. This series is not meant to be a set of lectures. I'm praying that God does things, things that astound us. And I'm hoping that people will pray after church or during church. I'm praying people are moved from death to life, even in their seats. That said, we're also not, if I could put it this way, a circus. A circus is the opposite. No words, just acts or feats. Some people want this to be a moment where you see God act. You are waiting after all the blah, 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 for action, for me to ensure that you see something. But I think this is quite impossible. Jesus said, John 3, the wind blows where it pleases, so it is with the Spirit. I may as well command the wind as to get God to do the thing that I want him to do. And yet we remain open to God. Why do I say open to God? Let me illustrate from this book about marriage. This is an illustration, not about marriage, but I'm going to use marriage as an illustration. This is The 7 Principles for Making Marriage Work by John Gottman. There's some advice, principle 3, in fact, that I think is relevant to all of us with respect to God. Principle 3 is, to a couple, turn towards each other rather than away from each other. He writes that healthy couples, even in very ordinary encounters, are attuning by turning towards each other. Couples who do so are building trust. Those who don't are likely to lose their way. He writes that couples that look close, you know, they share jokes, they sort of look happy to the outsiders, but in fact, facing away from each other, they look close, but they're facing away from each other, are in more danger in their marriage than those who look distant but are facing towards each other. You see that? Now, what relevance does that have for us today? Well, I think being open to God is about facing towards God, about facing towards the life of Jesus, being open to the life of Jesus. It's called faith or trust, as John Gottman himself says about marriage. Some of you here today might look close, but you're actually close to God. You're facing away from him. You come to church, but you know everything. There's an entitlement seed in your heart, or pride maybe, I don't know. But some of you are new. You're baffled, a bit confused, but you're facing towards God. You want him. You need him. We're going to sing that right after this sermon. You need him. You're like a blind man in the Gospels, wanting to see. You're a sinner needing salvation. You're dry and you want nourishment. Here at Churchill, we believe in the transcendent. We believe in the transcendent, not just the ordinary. We believe in the Holy Spirit over dark and toxic forces. We believe in the miraculous over the mere material. I just want to see God at work in the lives of those who are humble before God. So how do you approach the work of the Spirit in a teaching series? What do you think I should do? Well, the first thing to say is this. The Holy Spirit is not an it or a force. You heard it a moment ago from Lorna's lips, but it was Jesus' voice. He will guide you into all truth. Christian teaching is that the Holy Spirit is a person. You know, there's a preferred pronoun here. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so no more it with respect to the Holy Spirit, he every time. The second thing I could do is go first to the experiences of the Spirit, like in Acts, lots of churches do. But there's a difficulty with this, since the danger is then to try to mimic what happened. That actually even happens in the book of Acts. And to assume that those things in the book of Acts are prescriptive for all time rather than descriptive of what happened in those moments. The truth is they don't prescribe even what happens in the New Testament, let alone in our lives. They do describe what happened then, and much of it is what you might call miraculous. The third thing we can't do is say everything in a week or even in 5 weeks. And so today I want to start with a text that you could argue is at the heart of the Bible, Romans chapter 8, this week and next. I want to give you a sketch of the chapter, only a sketch, as an opening to the Spirit's hand in our lives. So first, what God has done. Let's link this to the Easter story, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul is in an argument here, and he, in 8 verse 1, he draws a conclusion to an argument that has been forming through Romans 6 and Romans 7. If I can put it this way, Paul therefores us. He therefores us with good news. In 8 verse 1, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None at all. Zilch, nada, zip. Paul here is cutting to the chase of the good news that Christians believe. Now, some of you might, by the way, say, why would I think there was any condemnation at all? Say, you haven't come before a holy God. How else is this possible if there truly is a just God and you are, and I am the way I am? Well, we'll get to there. Wait for that. There is no condemnation, writes Paul, because you have been liberated. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, he has set you free from the law of sin and death. This is part of an argument about the effectiveness of Torah, of Jewish law, which Jews observed. And they said, if we observe it, that'll make us right with God. And that wasn't true even in the Old Testament, but that sense was around when Paul was writing. We tend to think of ourselves as fairly good people. You know, we'll say things like, we aren't perfect after all. We're basically healthy, you know, compared to other people. You know, some madman in Bondi Junction, well, I'm not him, you know. You know, we tell ourselves we need some structures to sort of keep us good from time to time, tweak us. But otherwise, many say, I am a moral person who only needs a lick of paint from time to time. I have my personal moral compass. People say that about me. That might need adjusting, but that's about it. This, of course, fails to take into account the awful truth that I have a fatal problem, and it's deep within, that not even law can fix up. For, verse 3, what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. The flesh, for Paul, is code for life on my own, on our own, my way, my truth, my politics, my desires, very human, very flawed. The law could not solve the problem of the flesh. I don't know if you read the Sydney Morning Herald front page online this morning. I'm in dangerous turf here, but I'm going to give it a go. The front page, very front page, in an important set of articles on gendered violence. The headline was, Domestic Violence, Violent Porn, Online Misogyny, Driving Gendered Violence, Say Experts. Now, I get it. I get it completely. But, even as I read it, I think to myself, our society, having rid ourselves of the language of God and of sin, we fail to realize that these things, domestic violence, violent porn, online misogyny, are symptoms, surely. They're symptoms of a bigger problem, a sort of metaphoric cancer within. You could ask yourself the question, the experts could ask, what drives domestic violence? What drives the violent porn of the online misogyny? And a Christian will say, a deeper problem. What drives these three things? Sin in the human heart. We need a saviour, and we've got one. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He did it by sending his own son. This is Easter and Christmas and the life of Jesus. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And he condemned sin in the flesh in order that, he did it so that, the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live, or in the Greek, walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, which is why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God had to do it. He had to do something. God sent his son into what Emma Collett called, when we were meeting this morning and reading over last week and reading over this passage, God sent his son into, I quote from Emma, the belly of the beast, right where the problem is, into the flesh, as flesh, into the cancer. As a sin offering, he dealt with sin where it must be dealt with in order to liberate us and to transfer us from one realm to another. Now, what does all this mean? Well, many of you might remember the Boxing Day tsunami in 2004. Remember that, Indonesia? There was a huge movement in the plate tectonics. I'm told that the Burma plate, deep below, slipped 20 metres. At the location of the earthquake, 18 kilometres underground and underwater, resulting, the displacement resulting in the tsunami and a devastating loss of life. Now, I remember at the time there was a lot of talk about future-proofing against tsunamis. Not that they used that phrase back then, but the idea. Remember that? They talked about needing to get early warning signs for people on the shore and better building codes, as the problem was in Indonesia, and part of the reason why Japan in 2011 had less loss of life is they had better building codes. Remember all that? Now, I'm all for it, by the way, early warning signs, better building codes. But I want you just to imagine for a moment that you could actually get at the heart. That's just hypothetical, of course, because humans can do nothing about this. Hypothetically, if you could get 18 kilometres deep, if you could solve the bigger problem, the Burma Plate, then as important as early warning signs and better building codes are, you wouldn't need them. You see, what God did by sending Jesus to die is that he was sent to the source of the problem, the Burma Plate of the human heart, sin living deep within me, sin in my heart. That's the drivers, for example, for those three things mentioned in the Herald today. And he changed me forever. So now I've passed, as Jesus said, from death to life. And so I walk in the way of life. I no longer walk according to the flesh, but rather I walk according to the Spirit. Is that you? Is that you? And it's all in the verbs, by the way. Jewish people of old observe the law. Muslim people submit to Allah. Australians try to uphold the values. But in the Christian gospel, all the verbs belong to God. God did it by sending his son, such that those in Christ say, he went deeper. He got in me, deep in me, and transformed a Burma plate of sin so that I have a new path to walk. Dr. Tim Keller, the late Dr. Tim Keller, calls this grace renewal, a whole new start. Which means, by the way, of course, that I operate out of security. See, there's two highlights here. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I'm secure. I'm not afraid of God. He loves me. But I seek transformation too. I seek change we do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. A mentor once said to me, all Christian change comes in the context of profound security. Welcome to the Father heart of God. Welcome to the hand of God's Spirit. 4 points to make about this then, and briefly. An observation, an application, a challenge, and a promise. Firstly, an observation, and an offensive one too. This observation serves to say how big the transformation is. Verse 5 is saying something obvious. Look at verse 5 with me. Those who walk according to the flesh, they have their minds set on what the flesh desires. That makes sense. But those who live according to the Spirit, those who live God's way, they have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. You know, my heart's stuck in the world, my heart beats as the world does. My heart's stuck with God, my heart beats as God does. If you live by God, you think about God. If you don't, you don't. If you want what God wants, you want what God wants. That's what it's saying. If your mind is on the here and now, and only on the here and now, you think about the here and now. Isn't that true? If your own truth is the truth, your mind is set on your own truth. If the self is all there is, you set your mind on the self. Go ahead and be captain of your soul. Now that seems uncontroversial until you see the offensive side. Verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace, shalom. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You can't. You can't just by having a moral compass and thinking you're a person with values. Sin is sin. Self is self over God. The flesh is the flesh. Without God, we're just tinkering at the edges, codes, laws. It's an offensive observation. But if you belong to God, you get secondly a powerful application. Verse 9. You, however, are not of the realm of the flesh. You're not, but rather of the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. You, however, have been transferred to a new realm, to God, so that we who belong to God aren't moving in and out of God. This is not insecurity. You've moved whole countries. You can't just cross the water, right? You have transferred kings from self to God. I used to be in the realm of self. Now I'm in the realm of the Spirit. I have Christ in me, the King within me. You are safe in God. Unlike many others, Paul writes, I quote, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. By the way, if you belong to Christ, if you believe in him, don't let anybody tell you that you're not Spirit-filled. Don't let anybody tell you you're not Spirit-filled. I love this image. Did you notice it? There it is. I know sharks get a bad rap, and I'm going to give them another bad rap. Every single person in that picture is safe from the shark. They all are. And that shark could get closer. But as long as you're on beach, that shark doing nothing to you. The reason why they're safe is that they are in the realm of the beach, not in the realm of the water. If they lived in the water or stepped in the water, that'd be food for sharks. Paul here is saying something very solid. He's saying, you, however, are in the you are on the beach of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not that you don't sin. You do, even there on the beach. You know the bite of a shark. Verse 10 says, there's still a problem. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. But if you have Christ in you, you've transformed realms. You are safe from Satan's power, from death's grasp, and from the mastery of sin, the power and penalty of sin. And this is all because of Jesus. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. The Spirit, in the end, is a deposit guaranteeing a future. This is you there on the beach if you follow Jesus. This is you, by the way, with or without Torah, early warning signs, building codes. It's not the written code of the law that transforms you, not the written code. This is so unique to Christianity. But God in you, the Spirit of God alive in you, animating you. But this means, I'm not sorry to say, an inescapable challenge, verse 12. Therefore, sisters, brothers, we have an obligation, right? Everything's changed for you now. But it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The inescapable challenge is that you need to learn to kill. You need to learn to kill something, to end the life of something. You say, what on earth do I need to kill? The answer is sin. Sin. The lying, the murder, the hatred that leads to it, the greed and the lust that leads to that, the arrogance, the pride that leads to arrogance, sense of entitlement, the mind that thinks I can do what I want, no one's watching, to whomever I want. You see, Jesus Christ, when he went to that grave, he didn't just go for my sin. He took my sin there into that tomb with him. That's what being in Christ means. And because you cannot separate the sin from the sinner, he took me there in some form into that tomb with him. And there he defeated sin in that tomb in the Burma plate of my rebellion. And so my sin has been buried in the tomb. Why go back to it? That's the argument here and in other places of Paul's writing. Isn't that like a dog returning to its vomit, to borrow from the book of Hebrews? So whatever sins there are, kill it off. Put to death the misdeeds of the body. That's what Paul writes here. Cut it out. Put a pillow on it, the sin, and smother it. Crucify it, you might say, and then leave it in the tomb. What does this mean? Well, it means that Jesus Christ went deep into that tomb, into death, and in doing so, he took all my anger and all my lies that were tearing down the trust, and he buried it there in the darkness of the tomb. He buried it. And so there's only one approach to such anger and such lies. Leave it there, buried in the tomb. It does not belong to a person who's led by the Spirit. He took all my uber desires, the idols of my heart that were eating away at the walls of my soul, and he buried it in the tomb. So there's only one approach to inordinate desire, to idols. Leave them there, buried in the tomb. By the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body. That's the challenge. He took all our greed and buried it. Leave it there, buried in the tomb. He took my sexual misconduct. He buried it in the tomb. Leave it there. And then, of course, it becomes positive. You see, when he come up out of the tomb, he gave me life. Jesus said, John 14, because I live, you live. He gave me then truth that builds trust. So we need to bring truth out of the tomb. Let truth live in your life by the power of the Spirit. And he gave me new desires. Bring those desires, the new ones, ordered properly. Bring them out of the tomb. Let these life-giving desires live in your life by the Holy Spirit of God. He gave me sexual wholeness in Christ, keeping sex and covenant together. Let it live. Let it live in your life. And do this by the Spirit who lives in you. It's not mere observance of Torah, tinkering at the edges, or submission to God on your own, but rather by his power working deep within you. And if you accept this challenge, you gain a powerful, profound promise. No fear. No fear, because you're a child of God. Verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they're children of God. Welcome to the Father heart of God. You've had a changed heart. You've been adopted in. Your heart will beat as God's beats. Verse 15, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. No, you've been liberated. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. You're an heir of God. Turns out the meek shall inherit the earth. You have a new heart. You say, God loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He's alive in me. The law is now written on my heart, not a mere stone to look at and observe. I know God, and by him we cry, verse 15, Abba, Father, so intimate. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. But I get ahead of myself. This is the topic for next week, suffering, the Spirit suffering with. It's not just a circus. So, series intro. Perhaps the first thing, just to say, one thing to say today, being led by the Spirit means a profound, deep change. It's about the whole of your life, about everything you do and think and feel, not mere observance of Torah or submission to Allah, or trying my best to mirror Aussie values, but rather Christ in me, even in the suffering, maybe with the suffering, even when we feel afraid, even when we sin. If we are open to God, even at a distance, if we find ourselves in Christ, then we get God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Abba is what we get to cry out. Adopted as an heir, co-heirs with Christ, his Spirit testifying to our spirit. So face God, face towards him, towards the Spirit, towards Christ. Be open to the Father, building trust by faith, and let him then go to work deep within. Let's pray. Father, you've already poured out your Holy Spirit on those of us who follow you, who are found in you. But I pray even today as we sit in our seats, you'll pour out your Holy Spirit again. Help us to be open to you. Help us to be open to your Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Transform, change us. Give us what we need to walk in the way of the Spirit. In whose we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.